You know, today we're continuing on in this series about reasons to get excited about Jesus, which is cool because we're approaching Christmas, which is another awesome reason to get excited about Jesus. But I want to start today with just a question. Have you guys ever been disappointed by something? You know, just think, yeah, a few of you guys, okay, it's not just me, that's excellent. But the answer, of course, to that is absolutely all of us have, even those that didn't raise their hand. And there's a lot of different things that disappoint us in life, to be honest. There's events that disappoint us, there's situations that disappoint us, there's things that disappoint us, there's college football games, like maybe on last Friday, that disappoint us. It doesn't disappoint Kevin, though. His Ohio State team might get in, so that's very disappointing. But anyway, some of the greatest disappointments of all, though, I think come from other people, don't they? These are the people who let you down, who prove to be unreliable, who don't appreciate it when you've done something for them. These are the people who are ungrateful, who tell you that they're going to do one thing, but then they do something totally different. These are the people that make life more difficult. And whether it's intentionally or unintentionally, these are the people that hurt you over and over and over again. People who don't respect your boundaries over and over. Broken promise, a misunderstanding. They cop out. They let you down. And to be honest, it's just stressful, isn't it? And it's painful, and it's frustrating, and it's hard always to know how to deal with these things in life. And whether it be the people or the situations, I think sometimes you just get overwhelmed with the disappointment. And I want you to see Christmas as something different this year. I want you to see it more than just a little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes or all the cool songs that we sing. God sent Jesus to what? To save us. To save us from ourselves, forgive our sins, to save us ultimately from this world that we live in that goes very imperfectly from time to time. A God that rescues us from this and takes us one day to heaven. He is the God that sees our pain, that sees our struggle, that sees our disappointment. And he answers it again and again and again. And on Christmas, he sends his own son to make sure that that doesn't ever change. But you know, as we look through scriptures, if there was anybody that understood or could just really understand the disappointment thing, it was a guy named Moses from the Old Testament. Moses knew, it seems like, how to deal with disappointment. He was the most patient man around in his day, at least that's what scripture says. And nobody had to deal with more complaining than this guy. He was a saint. I think the favorite pastime of the Jews had to be this complaining thing. And think about what complaining is. It's attributing evil to the person that you're complaining against, whether that was Moses or God. They kept doing it over and over and over. In fact, that's one of the reasons it took them 40 years to get through the desert. Something would happen. They didn't have the answer. They started getting freaked out, and they started complaining. And God said, okay, one more lap around the desert. You haven't quite learned this test yet. And again we go. They were very quick to criticize their leader. They would challenge his leadership, doubt his decision, criticize his, question his motives over and over. And it's not just that we do that with the president today, right? No matter what party's in power. But I was, so some of you may know, I'm a USC fan, and we played a football game Friday that we got crushed in. It was very sad. But just for perspective, our team was 4-8 last year. We hired a new coach, and we were 11-2 this year. Objectively, that's pretty good, right? But I was reading some of the blogs and some of the different things, some of the trolls, I guess, you know, that were online. And there was even a couple guys in the midst of that that were calling for our new head coach to resign because we lost our second game of the season. It's incredible how quickly we forget, how quickly we devolve into complaining against those in leadership. At one point, they'd said to Moses, Moses, you just brought us out here to kill us in the desert, didn't you? And he had to be thinking, similar to just about everybody else, is that what I get for taking on this leadership role? Is that what I get for helping you trust in the Lord so that he could get you out of Egypt, where you were in bondage, by the way, for 400 years? Is that what I get for leading you through the Red Sea, where God opened it up for us to go through? Is that what I get, really? The incident that we're going to be taking a look at today is essentially a water problem. And if you know the story of the Exodus and go all that time through the wilderness, and it's a barren desert, but they had a lot of water problems. The first water problem that they had is when they came up against the Red Sea. If you remember, the Egyptian army was after them. They were going to probably kill a bunch of them and take the rest back to be slaves. And they had no out. There was nowhere to go. And all of a sudden, they said to themselves, how are we going to get to the other side of this water? And God spoke it into being, and the water parted, and they walked through with walls of water on each side on dry ground, and they escaped. They get a little further into the desert, and all of a sudden they had another water problem. They were thirsty, and there was no water to be found. And so what did they do? They started complaining against the Lord that there was no water to be found. God speaks to Moses, tells him to take a staff, hit a rock, and all of a sudden all this water's there, and he satiates their need. But they come upon a place called Mara. Mara is an interesting place, and it was a different kind of water problem. As they got there was all sorts of water. It was just bitter. Somebody said if we would drink it, it would bring death upon us, and so it was poisonous to them, and nobody had the courage or nobody wanted to drink the water. But from this incident, I think, in Moses' life and his reaction to it, I think we can learn a lot about disappointment and why it comes upon us. One of the first things is that the greatest successes in life, as a USC fan, I think UCLA and Notre Dame, are often followed by failure. Utah, right? Notice here that after only 3 days, it was only 3 days earlier that they had a victory at the Red Sea. They were flying high. It was a spiritual mountaintop. I mean, they can still feel the mist off the waters they're walking through. 3 days ago, that's how soon this was. In the first part of the chapter, they're singing songs of praise. God delivered us. What a great day. We're undefeatable. We're invincible. 3 days later, they're grumbling and they're complaining and they're murmuring. Why? Because one of the realities of life seems to be that after every mountaintop, there is inevitably always a valley that we go through. We come back to our regular schedules, our regular lives from vacation. We come back to reality as somebody says something against us or our kids fall off a cliff or whatever, and we deal with the hardness of life. So you start asking the question, why did God lead them to Mara where it was so bitter? I mean, certainly God knows everything. He was the one leading them through the cloud of the pillar and the fire. Why did they go to Mara? Why didn't they just go around it and avoid the whole thing? Well, in verse 25, it tells us, then the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He brought them to Mara because it was a test. God led them to Mara, a bitter disappointment, to test their reaction. And the test was this: do you really trust me? Do you really trust me? Think about it. They're already complaining. It was 3 days ago when they saw his great power at the Red Sea. It was just a few weeks before where they saw the last of the 10 plagues rain upon Egypt. They saw the Pharaoh of Egypt let them go. That was nuts. They saw the power of God. They saw his faithfulness again and again and again. But every time they had an opportunity, it seems, they complained. Things would get hard. God didn't give an immediate answer. And they would shout out their frustration to Moses and to God both. So he led them to Mara, and the whole test was, do you really trust me? Notice it doesn't say that about the Red Sea that God tested them. I mean, they were freaked out. They were under attack. The Egyptian army was coming. They knew all the stuff that they had done in the past, the power they had shown against other nations. They knew they were in trouble. He wasn't testing them at the Red Sea because he knew at that point they just didn't have enough faith. So God just opened up the waters on the basis of Moses' faith. And so it was God's character that was revealed at the Red Sea, but it was man's character that was revealed in Mara. There was no enemy. It's just that they were thirsty. They had an obstacle before them, and they didn't know how they would figure it out, how they would get through. Our character is often revealed similarly in the daily irritations of life, in the tight spots. When things don't go according to our plan or don't go the way that we think they should go. In short, the greatest successes in life are often followed by failures, and we get frustrated and we get angry and we lose our trust in God. Another one is the greatest services in life are often followed by forgetfulness. Israel had such a short memory. It was just 3 days earlier they were at the Red Sea. They just witnessed this incredible miracle. And 3 days later, at the first sign of trouble, they're already complaining. They're already doubting. They're already criticizing. And they're giving up. It's like they had this motto, when in doubt, grumble against Moses, right? Accuse him of doing wrong, of being evil. I mean, poor guy. What a fickle, fickle group. 1 minute he's a hero. The next minute he's a zero. I'm also a Lions fan, so I'm using some sports references today. We won 3 in a row. I wanted to brag on that for a while. We won 3 in a row, and there was people in the Lions community that said, hey, coach of the year, all this sorts of stuff, and then we lose on Thanksgiving, and now we're back to what kind of draft pick can we get? You know, it's just a fickle group. Yet amazingly, as you look at Moses, the guy just never gave up. There'd be times he'd be praying to God, not letting God give up either. God just wanted to smite him several times and start over with Moses. And Moses is like, no, remember your promises. The guy loved the people of Israel despite their complaining, despite how angry they would get at him, and he wouldn't let them give up. But have you ever noticed how quickly people forget things? I think it's human nature. We forget so quickly the things that have happened just in the recent past. Some of you are at a job right now, and the key question at your job is, what have you done for me lately? It doesn't matter that you saved the company through your brilliance a year ago. What have you done for me lately? They've already forgotten your greatest victory. Truth is, people forget. And the greatest shortages in life are often followed by fullness. Verse 27, it says that they left Marah and they came to Elim, where there was 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they encamped near the water. It was an oasis. It was palm springs. To find 12 springs and 7 palms in the middle of the Sinai desert, it was miraculous, right? It was amazing. There was no doubt about it. It was a place of absolute delight. There was enough water there, too, for everybody. If you read through the chapter, you notice that they spent over a month there, 42 days with dates and palms and all sorts of good stuff. So the question I want you to think about right now is, how far is Marah from Elim? I mean, is it like 100 miles away? Is it like 200 miles away? How far do you think Marah is from Elim? If you get on an atlas and you actually look at the Sinai Desert, you'll discover that Elim was just 5 miles away from Marah. For perspective, that's less than a 2-hour walk for most of you. Some of you can jog a little bit, can make it in under an hour. 5 miles away. I don't know if they didn't have advanced scouts or what was going on, but it was right around the corner, right down the road. But here's the thing. They stopped at Marah. And they're complaining, and they're griping, and they're being negative, and they're worrying, and they're criticizing Moses. When Marah was just 5 miles from Elim, where they had more than they could ever dream of, all the water that they would need. Kind of reminds me of a story I came across a few years ago. There was a plane crash in the Andes Mountain. I don't know if you remember that. And the people that were on the plane were struggling, and they were struggling to stay alive, and actually turned into cannibals. As people would die, they would eat their bodies just to sustain themselves. When they finally found them, the survivors were blown away to discover that they were only 6 miles away from a resort hotel. 6 miles away from every need that they could imagine being met. 6 miles away from safety. 6 miles. What's the point of these stories? Why is it in the Bible, especially this one? I think the point of the story and why I love this imagery is that I think too often we just give up too soon. We forget that God is working behind the scenes. We think that everything that exists is what's right in front of us. We don't see that God is a God of omnipotence and power, and that he's working constantly for our good. And we give up too soon. We stop at Marah, and we get discouraged and disappointed, and it's bitter, and we don't feel like it's going the right way, and it's distasteful, and we inexplicably just stay there. But the message of Scripture is, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Elim is right around the corner. God's blessing, his promise is right around the corner. So the question I have for you today is this. How do you get from Marah to Elim? How do you get from this place of disappointment to this place of delight? How do you get from there to paradise? And the answer the scripture gives isn't a complicated one, but it's hard. And it's this. You keep on going. You keep on trusting. You keep on moving ahead, trusting that God's got you, trusting that he's still working. And notice in the text, it doesn't say that God brought Elim to the Israelites. God knew exactly where Elim was. He knew exactly where they were. He knew their struggle. He could see their pain. He heard their cries of frustration. But he didn't say to himself, well, they're struggling, so I'm just going to bring Elim and I'm going to move it 5 miles closer. When they wake up tomorrow morning, there's the paradise. It's going to be right there. That's not what he did. So how did they get there? They kept on going. They kept on keeping on, and they didn't give up despite their feelings. Moses, and he took a lot of criticism for it, but he just wouldn't let them give up on God. So let me ask you, what do you feel like giving up on right now? What is it that's been overwhelming you in the last month or two? You're disappointed and you're discouraged, and where you are is now pretty distasteful and bitter. You don't like it at all. Maybe it's your job, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a dream. People come to me way too often, and they'll say stuff like this. Pastor, I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like reading the Bible. I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like tithing my money. I don't feel like getting involved. I don't feel like trusting. What should I do, Pastor? What should I do? And I say something that's probably frustrating, to be honest, because I'll tell them to do this. You should keep on praying. You should keep on giving. You should keep on serving. You should keep on trusting. You should keep on reading your Bible. You should keep on going to church. That they say, Pastor, my heart just isn't in it. And I say this very spiritual thing to you. So what? Right? God, all the way through Scripture says, trust me. Despite what you're feeling at the moment, trust my promises more. Trust that I've got you. Trust that I'm with you. Trust that I'll sustain you. Trust that I'll give you strength for the next step. Trust that I am always with you. Trust me. And we'll get to the other side. And the more you do what's right, the more you follow me, and the more you trust me, I will give the feelings as well. Kind of similar, if you were to wake up tomorrow morning and you'd give your boss a call and you say, hey, boss, I know you want me to be wholehearted at work. I know you want me to be gung-ho for everybody else so that I'm an inspiration to all that are there, but I'm just going to tell you, my heart's really not into it today. So I was thinking of staying home. You know, and I know you don't want me to be a hypocrite, just come in for the sake of coming in. So, you know, I'm just going to probably curl up in a nice blanket, maybe get a nice book, eat some potato chips, and, you know, just kind of hang out for a while. But I'll tell you what, boss, as soon as I feel like coming in, I'll be there. Now, how's that going to go for you? Usually it's going to go horribly. The boss is going to say, come in or get fired. I mean, even today they'll still say that kind of stuff. The fact of the matter, and this is kind of, I guess, a knowledge bomb to our society today that bases so much on feelings, but most of what gets done in this world today is done by people who don't feel like it. Can I say that again? Most of what gets done in our world today is done by people who don't feel about it, feel like it. Ask any mom that has to get up at 2 a.m. to go feed her kid. She loves the kid, doesn't want to get up at 2 a.m. to go do it, be honest. Ask any parent of a preschooler that again and again corrects and loves that kid and is tired beyond belief. Ask anybody as they're going through life through the difficulty. Here's the truth. Maturity is living by your commitments and not your feelings. One morning, Glenn woke up and he said, Mom, I don't feel like going to church today. She said, you're going. He goes, Mom, why? She says, first, you're 44 years old, and second, you're the pastor. Now let's get going. This morning, you may feel like you've been living in Mara for a while. Again, it's bitter, it's distasteful, it stinks, it's hot and dry, your needs aren't being met. It's a flat-out difficult situation, and it's taken all your energy just to endure. It's no fun at all. But here's what God says to you. You didn't miss my will. Mara is still on the map. God knows exactly where you are. But the issue is always, how long are you going to stay right there? God led them through Mara, even though Elim was 5 miles away. He could have just taken them straight there, but he led them through Mara to test their faith. And sometimes as we go through these times in our life, God's just asking, do you trust me? Will you trust me? Or are you going to complain and bellyache and moan, try to fix everything and trust yourself and not me anymore? I mean, isn't this the struggle of a disciple? Trusting him with the more in life, trusting that he's working behind the scenes when you can't see him, trusting that he's got you in the midst of the difficulty, trusting that he's there right by your side, trusting that he sees your heart, trusting that he'll always come through, trusting that he's got something better that he's been working on. Ultimately, what is God's solution for your hearts? You go back to the story, amazingly, it's a tree, right? God used a tree thousands of years ago in the middle of this desert that they threw into the water. It made the bitter water into sweet so that they could drink it. A few centuries later, God took a tree on Mount Calvary, and Jesus hung on it. And he died to save you from your sin, but also from your disappointment and your guilt and your regrets and your disappointments of life, so that he could put a new heart of hope in you. This morning, I want to introduce you to him. If you've never met him before, someone that will never, ever, ever let you down, and it's Jesus Christ. The Bible says this in Romans 10, whoever believes on him shall never be disappointed. Whoever trusts in him, again, remember, trust that he's got you. Trust that he's working. Trust that he loves you. Trust that he sees. Trust that he cares. Trust that he knows. Whoever believes in him shall never be disappointed. Why? Because God's got all the power in the world and he's got this amazing plan. And when you realize that everything, he uses everything, then your disappointments actually become his appointments. God has a hand in it. Others meant it for evil. God means it for good. To be honest, you are the person that you are today because of some of the hard things. God has grown you through those periods of time to increase your trust and your faith and your confidence in him. So he says, respond in the right way. Let him heal your hurts today. Let him heal your problems, that resentment, that worry, that bitterness that you've experienced at Mara. And receive from him anew the hope of Christmas. The peace that he gives, the strength that he gives to endure, the promise that he knows and sees and cares. Receive from him all the good stuff that come from knowing that you are loved and forgiven by an amazing God. And all God's people said, amen. Let me pray. God, we love you so much. And I think it's so easy for us to kind of understand the disappointment stuff. We go through life and it doesn't go according to plan and we get frustrated. Sometimes we get worried and scared by the things that are going on, whether it be in our family or with our health or even with the nation. But you tell us today, don't give up on you. Don't stop trusting in you. But again, trust that you're working all things for the good of those who love you. Help us trust that you're there every second of the day. Help us trust that you'll help us endure. Give us strength to take the next step. Know that you've got us as we're going through this life. Help us embrace this hope that you give us through Jesus at Christmas. And may it be the thing that sustains us no matter what the life on this earth throws at us. And may it give us courage to continually hope in the newborn son that was born in a manger so many years ago. Father, that's our prayer today, and we pray it in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.